The inspired author Mark begins his book with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unlike Matthew and Luke, who include material on Jesus' birth and childhood, Mark begins his account at Jesus' assumption of his messianic office. In Mark, we first see Jesus, the Son of God, baptized, then tempted in the wilderness, and then it's off to the races as he preaches, teaches, does miracles, and exorcisms. The term gospel here, then, means much more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's everything Jesus does. His entire ministry recorded in Mark is good news. He is the sum and the substance of saving truth, the good news of God's only begotten, having come into sinful creation to make all things right by his life and saving death. That this is the beginning of the gospel means the end has yet to come. The gospel of Jesus and him crucified and risen from the dead is proclaimed still in the life of the church and will be until the last day when Christ returns in glory to reap the living and the dead. A studious person will pick up on the quotation in Mark chapter 1 in verses 2 through 3. And notice, it's a combination of three Old Testament texts, Exodus 23:20, Malachi 3:1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. But Mark attributes them all to Isaiah. Some would say it's nothing short of a mistake, but that's a lazy explanation born of ignorance. This is not a slip of the quill, but a divine move of the Holy Spirit to show us the connection between these three passages, all of which testify to God's saving work. What Isaiah says is said by Malachi and Moses, as these inspired authors, these writers, were instruments of the same author testifying to the same thing. What is said by one is said by another, for the prophet's voice always calls people to faith in the one true God. They speak in harmony the holy word of God, a divine testimony put in their mouth by God. Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way. Before Jesus comes a messenger, and the text makes it clear he is John. He is the voice crying in the wilderness for preparation because God is coming. God is on the scene in the person of Jesus. John's attire and diet are of a man unattached to the worldly things. He's not schmoozing with the elites or out to win friends. In the wilderness, he preaches what he's been given, and he visibly stands out from the rest of the pack. John is not trying to be relevant, which should disappoint the ardent church growth guru. Amazingly, John's ascetic taste don't frighten away the congregation. On the contrary, the text says all the region of Judea and Jerusalem come to this man who's baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is repentance on a mass scale and isn't evoked by some hipster pastor enveloped in colorful lighting, passionately yelling a watered-down therapeutic message sprinkled with Jesus' words to make it sound biblical. That rubbish has no place in the lives of sinners literally fighting for their spiritual lives every day. John preaches the pure word of God, and he has no interest in appeasing the masses through cultural relevancy and the feel-good message. He dresses like Elijah and preaches as the thundering prophets of old, who had no qualms over destroying God's people with God's law, tearing down their idols to build them up properly with hearts and minds turned to God alone. And the reason for the multitudes coming, seeking baptism and confessing their sins before a man in camel hair consuming locusts and honey can only be attributed to a work of God. There is a lesson here for the church. If she lives in a wilderness of dangerous teachings, political forces aligning themselves against the church? If we think capitulating to the world's voice, diluting biblical demands and prohibitions, and gutting worship of any reverence will attract pagans, then we really are people to be pitied. God is not only capable, but promises to be present in and work through his word, as he did in the preaching of John. John preached, the people came, a divine act of God bringing people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Again, we see Israel is in the wilderness, but this time things go right. John does what every good pastor should do. He talks about Jesus. He points the people to Jesus. Jesus is the stronger one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John testifies to him. This go around, sinful Israel will be made right in the wilderness, not because of her successes in keeping God's law, but because her sins are assumed by Jesus, who will take them to the cross. In the wilderness, there is hope, because for these people is the incarnate Son of God who has come to vanquish sin and Satan once and for all. Here on the scene is the Son of God, true man, true God, human, divine. His human nature is like ours, the same flesh and blood he takes upon himself. He knows what it's like to be tempted, hunger, thirst, and feel pain. And he is begotten of God, so eternal, infinite, everlasting, and omnipotent. He does what only God can do, and that is he takes upon himself the world's sin, and he pays for it with his holy blood. This is the one. This is the Lamb to whom John testifies, coming to make all things right by a ministry that will culminate in his death for the sins of the world, only to rise on the third day in victory. Prepare for him. Prepare for him, for he will come to judge the living and the dead, and you don't want to be caught on the wrong side when he does. How one makes straight paths for the Lord Jesus Christ could be answered in at least two ways. The human nature has a taste for appeasing God by works of the law. And since we all suffer from the temptation to overrate ourselves and think higher than we ought, this taste lingers in our mouth, and we think God will smile at us just a little bit because of our success at keeping the Ten Commandments. My friends, biblical repentance is something entirely different. True repentance means contrition. The law has done its work, reduced you to nothing, to know you have nothing to offer God, but can only receive his mercy and favor as he gives it in Jesus. To prepare is to repent, to believe the Lord is coming. It's to have faith, trusting in God for who he is and what he does. Repentance means knowing sin is not covered by our feeble efforts. God's wrath is not appeased by our labors, but by God in Christ, who has satisfied the law's demands, paid for sin, and made you his own. John confesses his unworthiness before Jesus. He knows who he is. And John teaches us about baptism. John knows his time is limited, that he will decrease while Christ increases. His role in the narrative of salvation is temporary. Death is not far off for this last of the Old Testament prophets. But John gives a future promise in declaring Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will give his Spirit in baptism. In other words, Jesus will come to you in baptism. This text is not just about a historic moment in time when John and Jesus coexisted and the former preached about the latter. It's about Jesus coming on the last day for which we are to prepare, and even his coming to us right now. The Lord never leaves his people as orphans, but in baptism he is sure to give his Spirit that kindles faith in callous hearts and makes children out of stone. He is the washer, the redeemer, the sanctifier, who takes you, cleans you, and makes you his. He is the one who infiltrates this world to overcome it through his lowly, disgusting death on a Roman cross. His life spells the end of Satan and death itself. And we forget this and despair often is reason enough for hearing the gospel daily, to be reminded of our preparation, that is to say, live daily in repentance and faith in Jesus, who is always coming to us in his Spirit, who always works in his word. And he will come again to reap, to save his people, to rescue them from this world and usher them into the next. So may your conscience be calmed by this fact, that Christ has richly atoned for your sin. He declares you right and has prepared for you a place at his banquet. May the Lord Jesus keep us mindful of these things. In the wilderness of the world, of many sorrows and many trials. And may God's church continue to gather around this beacon of light, who is Jesus, as he comes to us still in his word and in his sacraments that really do nourish, strengthen, and prepare the holy people of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which truly does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until that blessed life everlasting. Amen.